Well, it is Pentecost Sunday, in case you hadn't noticed. We haven't made a big deal about it and got all the Pentecost flags out. But it's true to say that every Sunday is Pentecost Sunday in this church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit for all year round and every day in your life. And they are power gifts for you to do the acts of service that God has got for you to do. It's good. I'm sure you'd agree that what we read in Acts chapter 2 could be classed as a move of God. Yeah? That was like a move of God. That was not something man could have done. That was definitely God on the move. And I'm sure if you've been regular here, you also know that I've not left the book of Ezra for a very long time. And I'm going to speak all about Acts chapter 2 from Ezra chapter 6. No, it doesn't really work, does it? Well, there are some overlaps, you know. I had this message, and it turns out to be that it's Pentecost Sunday when I bring it. But you know what? There is a move of God in Ezra chapter 6, which I think is exciting. Just to backtrack a tiny, tiny bit, I'm not going to summarise the whole series of Ezra 1 to 5. Not this time. I did that last time and took half of my time up doing it. Thought it was important to do. And but just to backtrack, we're reading Ezra and in chapter 6, finally, they've rebuilt the temple, having been away in exile for 70 years, 70 years in Babylon. And they've come home and they've finally been able to build the temple. They built the altar first. The place of sacrifice and celebration came before any grand building. But now, in this chapter, they finally built it, but not without opposition. And we talked about opposition to building the temple. I've reminded you that in the New Testament, the temple imagery speaks of me as a body, as a human being. Your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and of the church. Collectively, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God lives in you if you've given your life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives within you and he wants to fill you so that out of you will flow rivers of living water. You are a temple. You're a walking temple. Isn't that amazing? A mobile temple. But it was because of that, there's always going to be an enemy. And the enemy was out to stop the returning Jews to rebuild this temple. And I've been comparing it to us building this, or Jesus building this church and us co-labouring with him and us building up ourselves in the most holy faith. And when we come to chapter 6, finally, the jolly thing's built. There's been a roughly 20-year gap where the opposition was so forceful that they were unable to build. But last time I spoke, 2 weeks ago, we saw that things shifted. Things turned around, and I'm praying for a shift. We looked at the government. We saw that the governing power over Jerusalem at the time was the principality of Babylon. And Babylon was kind of in control. And the king of Babylon shifted, and suddenly they were allowed to build the temple. So halfway through Ezra 6, we come to verse 13. Finally, we get to a point where the temple is built and dedicated. And what I noticed as I read this was what I'm calling seven, yeah, I've got 7 points, seven hallmarks of a move of God. When God is on the move. Oh, I like that phrase. It reminds me of Narnia. You're familiar with,
yeah.
They say Aslan is on the move. Well, I looked it up. That's the quote. It's not just Aslan is on the move. It's Mr. Beaver in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe. And it's a cold and depressing time in Narnia. And Mr. Beaver has never even seen Aslan in his life. But he's full of hope and expectation. The very mention in this passage, not Ezra, I'm just dipping into The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe for a bit of fun. The very mention of Aslan's name seems to have a marked effect on those present. And today I want to talk about what it would be like for a move of God to come to this town. They say Aslan is on the move. There are people sensing a move of God. So let's have a look at Ezra chapter 6, verse 13. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and then I'm going to pull out seven things I noticed as I read this that I think we can equate to God building his temple. His temple today is the church, and it's you as an individual. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, Ezra 6, verse 13. Tattenai, governor of the province of the west of the Euphrates River, and Shethsar Bozenai and their colleagues complied at once with the king, with the command of King Darius. To explain, Tattenai and this other guy and the other guys that he's talking about, his colleagues, they are what I've just repeatedly called the enemy. Okay, they are Babylon. And they have been an enemy. They are the ones who have been saying, who says you can build this? You can't build that. They're the ones, and they and their colleagues are the ones who have forcibly stopped the building of the temple. They are what, if it was a pantomime, they'd be the villains. And they've sent this letter to the king, and the king has done some research and found out that the previous king actually authorized the building of this temple. And he's completely shifted things around and said, help them. Give them everything they need. If they want to sacrifice animals, provide the animals. Return the gold to them. And this is returning of finance and all sorts of things. So that's what's happening here. Okay, so they completely comply at once. They complied at once. These are the people, just imagine it. These are the people who have been completely against. Just imagine the turnaround. If we're to equate this to our temple, the church, or ourselves, and there's this enemy at work stopping the growth of the church, but something shifts at governmental level because of the prayers of the saints and the preaching of the prophets, that something completely 180 degrees turns around, and those that were against us are suddenly complying. Just imagine what a different landscape, spiritual landscape we'd have in our land. Verse 14, so the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo. The temple was finally finished, hooray, as had been commanded by the God of Israel, and decreed by Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, the kings of Persia. They all fell into line with the King of all kings. Yeah. Verse 15. Yeah. The temple was completed on March the 12th, it says in the NLT, during the sixth year of King Darius's reign. Verse 16. The temple of God was then dedicated with great joy by the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the people who had returned from exile. During the dedication ceremony for the temple of God, 100 young bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs were sacrificed, and 12 male goats were presented as a sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel. Then the priests and Levites were divided into their various divisions to serve at the temple of God in Jerusalem, as prescribed in the book of Moses. Celebration of Passover now, to the end of the chapter. On April the 21st, the returned exiles celebrated Passover. The priests and Levites had purified themselves and were ceremonially clean. So they slaughtered the Passover lamb for all the returned exiles, for their fellow priests, and for themselves. The Passover meal was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and by the others in the land who had turned from their corrupt practices to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. Then they celebrated the festival of unleavened bread for 7 days. There was great joy throughout the land because the Lord had caused the king of Assyria to be favorable to them, so that he helped them to rebuild the temple of God, the God of Israel. Well, just like Acts chapter 2, isn't it? Yeah, thought you'd laugh. Right, seven hallmarks of a move of God. And this first one, simply, when God is on the move, everything falls into place. There are times in my life where I've been up against opposition, but there are other times where everything just seems to fall into place. I've always noticed that God speaks through closed doors. In fact, he's spoken in my life far more often through closed doors than he has through open doors. But when God wants to part the sea and get you across, he makes a way and everything falls into place. I was only speaking to a friend this week who has been called from one job into another, a previous employment. And it would have felt like a backward step, except he used to be a school teacher. And he'd been thinking about his current job and thinking, shall I go back to school teaching? And then he got a message from an ex-pupil who's now doing their master's. It's either a master's or a PhD, I don't remember, at Oxford. And this girl, who's now an adult, messaged him and said, I want you to know that I've got my Viva next week, which is where you have to talk about what you've written and justify it. And it's like an interview. And also, I wanted you to know that I have credited you in my dissertation. Right. Because you've been such a powerful influence on my life.
Wonderful.
Just as he was thinking about, is it worth going back to teaching? And then he gets a phone call. Now, this doesn't happen in teaching. You have to, if you're a teacher, I've been on both sides of the interview panel. I've been in leadership in schools and I've started from the, you know, from the chalk face, as they used to call it, in the classroom. This doesn't happen. You advertise, you filter through, and then you get applicants and you do the interview and then eventually you may or may not appoint or you may re-advertise. This guy, he just gets a phone call. Do you want a job? Teaching, locally, won't have to move house. And so he says, well, I'll go in and have a chat with you. He has a chat with the head teacher. They know him through a child or something, I don't remember. Not his own child, I don't think. Do you want a job? And they just chat through and he knows he's not likely to get this because there's A-level involved and he might not be up to scratch and he's been out of service in that area for I don't know, maybe a decade now. And they said, well, do you want the job or not? It was just a chat. There was no competition. When God is on the move, everything falls into place. It was the same for Andrea and me and the kids moving to Brixham. Things just opened up. There were a lot of closed doors as well, but things fell into place because we were meant to be here. Sometimes things just fall into place. And God is making sure that in all things he works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Yes.
His purpose. You are all called according to his purpose. You were born because of his purpose.
Yeah.
And throughout school you're told, well, what's your career plan going to be? And all that sort of thing. But you are called according to his purpose, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want you to notice the contrast in attitude. I've already mentioned it, but I just want to restate this. The contrast in attitude with these enemy officials. They were so vehemently against the build, and suddenly they are just pouring blessing on this temple. Because God makes a way when there's a move of God. When God is on the move, number one, everything falls into place. I pray that as we seek him as a church and as individuals, very much so as individuals, just seeking him for what he wants us to do day by day, never mind year by year, the neighbours he wants us to speak to, the people he wants us to interact with, we just pray that he will just make doors open for his purpose, not for my gain, for his purpose. Walking out the door saying, who is it today, Lord? Who is it you want me to speak to today? You'll make things fall into place. Number two, when God is on the move, there is great joy and encouragement. Isn't that great? In Acts chapter 2, they were accused of being drunk. Whether that was just the nonsense that they thought they were hearing, or whether there was a sense of joy there, I like to think there was some joy there, some happiness. Where the presence of the Lord is, there is joy. In verse 14 of Ezra 6 in our story today, we see, and also, sorry, in verse 14, we see that the people were encouraged by the preaching. By the preaching, they were encouraged. In verse 16, the temple was dedicated with great joy. And in verse 22, there was great joy throughout the land. Just because of one temple, one building being built. Great joy. When God is on the move, there is great joy and encouragement. David wrote, I remain confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That is encouragement. This is what God is all about. Galatians 5 tells us that joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Even in Old Testament times, under the law, he keeps saying, oh, we're not under law. Thank God, we're not under law. In Deuteronomy 16, 14, it says, be joyful at your festival. You, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, and the Levites, the foreigners, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns. Be joyful at your festivals. There is joy when God has got his fingerprints on things. There is great joy when God is at work. He's a healer, deliverer, hope bringer, saviour, and redeemer. And this is what is happening in this story. And for this story, this is joy upon joy, because they built the temple, but they were all already joyful to have been released from captivity. In Psalm 126, they write about it and say, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. It's like a dream come true. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. Notice it was said among the nations. It was a witness. But it started with joy. When God is on the move, there is joy. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. That's Psalm 126. And in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, sometime after the temple was rebuilt, the people are told, go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our God. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. I hope that whets your appetite for a move of God. Amen. That everything falls into place and there is great joy and encouragement. Well, the third one we've heard about already today. The third thing I noticed when there is a move of God, another hallmark, is that repentance is for real. Now in Acts chapter 2, when Peter does this super sermon, it's super not because of Peter, but because of the Holy Spirit, the people listening were cut to the heart. That's what it says in the NIV. They were cut to the heart and says, what do we do? And Peter's answer, repent. I think Verity read it this morning. Repent. When God is on, and that God was on the move, wasn't he? In Acts chapter 2, for goodness sake, if ever, it was there. And the response was repentance. We're not trying to recruit people to a happy, clappy church just to feel good and not repent. We are all in desperate need of repentance. Someone even prayed it this morning. I thank you, God, that this week I've repented. Because repentance actually does bring joy. Perhaps such a great offering. Now, the reason I see that is because in verse 17, why am I saying repentance in this chapter? It doesn't mention repentance. It says in verse 17, during the dedication ceremony of the temple of God, 100 young bulls, 200 rams, 400 male lambs were sacrificed. That's a lot of dead animals. And that is a sacrifice. This is currency. We're not dealing with coinage at this stage in history so much, although there is some coinage. But mostly, livestock was currency. So I don't know what 100 young bulls, 200 rams, and 400 male lambs are worth, but they were sacrificed. But it's an act of celebration and repentance. And specifically, 12 male goats were presented as a sin offering for the 12 tribes of Israel. A sin offering. Repentance was real. And I think, perhaps, such a great offering was a way of acknowledging that the reason they had to rebuild the temple in the first place was because of Israel's sin. Mm. And saying, look, God, we are sorry. We're coming back to you. This is a coming back. This is returning. Repentance means returning. It means taking a 180 degree turn and changing your heart, mind and soul completely different. And perhaps if they didn't fully repent, it would still have eaten away at them. You know, if you don't deal with something fully and deal with it fully before God, it will continue to eat away at you. One commentator wrote, thus, by getting iniquity taken away, this is all these sacrifices, they would free themselves from that which had been the sting of their late troubles, and which, if not removed, would be a worm at the root of their present comforts. Their present comforts were that they were free. But he's suggesting that there'd be a worm at the root of that comfort if I didn't fully repent. So you've been set free in Christ. But if we don't keep just keeping a clean heart before God, something's just going to eat away at that comfort. Something's going to be niggling at you. But when God moves on their hearts, there is complete repentance. Complete moving on. Leaving idols behind and past sins. And receiving full forgiveness. And that's a whole other part of repentance. Actually, we can move on from there. We can receive that full forgiveness. And I've dealt with many, I've talked to many Christians and had friends who are Christians who, although have repented, still carry the guilt and the shame of what they've done in the past. We need to receive that full forgiveness because he is a loving God. Mm-hmm. So anyway, repentance is real. All the stories of revival that I've read, probably about two, maybe three, but I've read snippets about revival as well. They all seem to have a very deep repentance involved, starting within the church. Stories of people just sobbing in repentance within the church and then radiating out from the church to people just falling on their knees before other Christians saying, what must I do to be saved? It starts with repentance. When God is on the move, there is repentance for real, and it's a spontaneous sensitivity to sin. I do love alliteration. It's a spontaneous sensitivity to sin. Now, I've said there's lots of stories of a revival, but the first one I found when I looked this up was in the 1800s, in what they call the Second Great Awakening in America, where one minister writes in his journal, I began to make family visits in different sections of the town, and I found many persons of different ages under serious and very deep impressions, each one supposing his own burdens and distresses of sin, not having the least knowledge that any others were awakened. It was evident that the Lord had come into the midst of us in the greatness of his power, producing here and there and among young and old deep conviction of sin. When God is on the move, there's real repentance. And the other two things I've already said. Things fall into place for his people. And there is great joy. Joy and repentance. Interesting, isn't it? Number four out of seven. We're getting there. God's people do things by the book when God is on the move. It says in verse 18 of Ezra chapter 6, we find that the priests and Levites were serving as prescribed by Moses. Now, this was very important to God because that's part of the problem that caused them to end up in captivity. So although it could just be a line that you just read over and skim over and think, well, yeah, obviously they did the festivals as written down in the law. But it's an important point. They did it by the book at last. They weren't taking things of the temple lightly. The things of God were important. It's very important that we follow God's instructions today. We don't follow the law of Moses like the Jews did, but he certainly gives us clear instructions in his word, and he gives us clear instructions to us as individuals by his Holy Spirit as we speak to him. And those clear instructions, by the way, have to be confirmed Don't let someone just come up to you and say, God's told me that you've got to go to China. That's not a clear instruction unless you already believe that and you've had it confirmed. But when you hear from God, obey. One little example is when they when they finally entered the promised land, God gave them really clear instructions as to how to take Jericho. The number of times to walk around the wall each day. They walked around 13 times in total. I know we used to sing 7 times without a stop, but it was 6 days of once, and then the last day they walked around 7 times, just thought I'd let you know. And they did it in silence, and then they did it with a loud shout at the end. And the priests, you know, everything was just orchestrated by God, and they obeyed it to the letter. The walls fell in, and there was a great victory. However, one man didn't follow the instructions. A guy called Achan, and you read it in the next chapter. They go off and attack AI, which is not artificial intelligence. Although perhaps the guy was using artificial intelligence, thinking I know better than God. Completely artificial. He just thought, well, you know what God said to give all this stuff back to the Lord. You know, the plunder. Certain of it went to the priests. Well, he kept his bit, didn't he? And he thought he'd get away with it. So they went to attack Ai, which was a little small town. In fact, they said, just don't send the whole army. They will easily take them. And yet they were embarrassed when they went out and had to run away. And God showed them that it was because one man didn't follow the instructions properly. But when God's on the move, people actually want to follow his instructions. Has God given you an instruction? Is there something he's asked you to fulfill? My life is totally in God's hands, but sometimes it's very hard to do what he asks me to do. And I'm reminded of even J. John, the great evangelist, who tells stories of how he just feels like he needs to speak to someone, but he maybe probably won't do. But he said, I decided whenever I get that feeling, and he calls it a quiver in my liver, whenever I get a quiver in my liver, I'm just going to go for it. I'm just going to go for it. And then sometimes you just receive that prompt from the Holy Spirit. Let's do things by the book and by the leading of God. So when God is on the move, number 5, God's freedom is celebrated. We get Passover. Hallelujah. I mean, when God's on the move, he brings freedom. And it is celebrated. If you were set free from slavery, I think you'd be probably quite happy. And these guys, they've kind of got some sort of affinity with their ancestors who were let go from Egypt, although the slavery there was far worse. But they've come home, and they can celebrate Passover, which is about them being set, their ancestors being set free from Egypt. They can celebrate it now with kind of takes on new meaning. In Ezra 6:19, Passover is celebrated, and it is the biggest festival for the Jews, even today. Passover is the main one. It's the main one because that's where the Jews were birthed as a nation. That's where, because what had happened was they'd grown and grown and grown as a extended family in Egypt, and never had an identity as a nation. They were just like this big family that became slaves. But as soon as they were set free, that's where Jewish people today would say, that's where we first marked our identity as a nation. So it's a massive festival. But I love that it's massive for them because we've got our own version of Passover. Yeah. And it's the communion. It's Jesus setting us free from slavery. And when God is on the move, people are set free from slavery. But that's my next point. At the moment, I'm just saying there is freedom that is celebrated. A move of God does not have to be a dour or gloomy event. There may be repentance, but celebration is appropriate. In the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. We are allowed to enjoy the freedom that this Passover foreshadowed. Our emancipation from slavery, our being set free from slavery and sin, and freedom into new life in Christ. We are invited to a banquet. Celebrate. Hallelujah. And when we see a move of God, I believe it will be a cause for celebration, because those who are far off are being brought near. Slaves are being set free. So point six, when there is a move of God, those who are far off are brought near. It's there in verse 21. I love this. Didn't notice it the first time I read it. Verse 21, we see that the Passover meal, this celebration, all about freedom from captivity, was eaten by the people of Israel and by the others in the land who had turned from their corrupt practices to worship the Lord, the God of Israel. That's non-Jews being converted to Judaism. That was the purpose. The reason I pause then, by the way, is I realise, and you'll be glad about this, I've come to the end, there's actually 6 points. I thought there was 7, but there were 6. So that's how prepared I am. There's probably another one. Yeah, I'll think, no, you can think of the 7. So that's why I paused, just thought I'd explain. But this is great, isn't it? This is the purpose of the Jewish people. They were there to be a light to the nations. It's all through the Old Testament. They're meant to be a light to the nations. Why did God choose the Jews? Because he loved the Gentiles.
Yes.
Yes.
And this is depicted here in this building of the temple. I just see the beautiful symbolism for the church. That once the church is built by Jesus, people who are far off turn from their corrupt ways and they come in and they celebrate the great Passover Lamb, Jesus, together with us, with those who already belong. We were once far off. We've been brought near. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus wanted to reach everybody, all flesh. He wasn't showing favoritism with the Jews. He was pointing a light on them, showing, look, if you obey my ways, your crops do well, you live in shalom, peace and prosperity, and other nations were supposed to see that. Well, this is one example of where it actually took place. The Jews are getting it right, they're worshipping God, and those who are far off are brought near. I think that's wonderful. And when God moves, those who are far off will be brought near.
Amen.
Joining in our version of Passover, communion meal. Hallelujah. So, the temple was complete and dedicated to the Lord. So let us dedicate our temples, our bodies, our whole lives to the work of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Back in Narnia, Mr. Beaver had lived there his entire life and never seen Aslan. In fact, all his life, he'd only known darkness, coldness, and evil. But he excitedly recites these ancient prophecies. Now, this is not scripture, all right? It's fiction, but I love it, okay? It's like a parable.
Yeah.
Listen to Mr. Beaver's recitation of this ancient prophecy. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. Oh, right. Hallelujah!
Yeah.
Shall we pray?
Yeah.
Father God, what a lovely picture C.S. Lewis painted for us.
Yeah.
Of a move of God. Yeah. Wrong turning to right. We pray for that in our nation, Lord God, who
yes.
so desperately needs you. A
yes.
thirsty nation,
oh, yes.
pour out your spirit on our thirsty, hungry souls, Lord
yeah.
God. Sorrows being no more. The end of winter.
Yes.
Father God, we know all of this will come true when Jesus returns. But until that day, help us to look to him
yes.
to move in our lives now.
Yeah.
Amen.
For Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
For the kingdom.
Amen.